Are you ready for the word tonight? Let me get situated here. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Ephesians chapter 4. We were here this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. We were talking this morning about being in the perfect will of God. We found out one of the things that God's after regarding being in His perfect will is for the body of Christ to be united. And of course, we've mentioned in here forever that I don't believe God's going to be able to unite the entire group of churches that call themselves Christian. Not at the outset anyway. You cannot unite faith with unbelief any more than you can unite polluted water with clean and have it drinkable. You can't mix water from a septic system and pipe part of it into your drinking water system and have it acceptable at any level. I don't care how much you cut it. I don't want it. When I was a teenager, working, you know, living on the farm, there was a family that had a huge dairy operation just a mile away. And, they milked hundreds of cows a day. Big system, big operation. And they would hire me and a lot of the young guys like me to do work on the farm for different projects. And one day, they hired us to put in, do some work on a giant septic system for the cattle. What they did is they dug two huge ponds. Now, we didn't dig the ponds, but we were digging separate lines for the pipes and stuff to go in. And they dug two huge ponds, and one pond drained into the other. And what they would do is they had a concrete, like, ramp going from the barn into the first pond. And what they do is they would, when they were done milking, they would just take a small dozer, and they would shovel all the manure into that first pond. And it would go in there and ferment. In fact, the top of the pond would form a crust that would get so solid, so thick, you could drive tractors over it. It actually hardened on top. And that would go in there and, you know, ferment, percolate, whatever, you know. Bacteria would break it down. That water would then flow into a second pond, where a similar process would take place, all a natural process. And their declaration was, by the time the water flowed out of the second pond, you could drink it. Well, I wouldn't. Nobody I knew was going to drink it. They just said you could. So you cannot take polluted water and mix it with fresh and have something to me that I want to drink. He's trying to rise back up. And so, you can't take unbelief and mix it with faith. You can't take disbelief of the power of God and mix it with expectation of the miraculous. Because to have any kind of unity, you've got to have one side or the other compromise. And God does not want His end-time church compromising His power or the principles of the kingdom. Amen. And so He's raising up instead a church. He's unifying of people that really believe the Word. The Bible refers to it as the remnant group of believers, the revivalist church. I believe another term we can apply to it would be the bride of Christ. I personally do not believe that all of those that call themselves Christians are part of the bride. Remember, there were five bridesmaids that were wise and five that were foolish? Only five made the cut, and they were ones assigned to it. I believe Scripture lets us know that the bride has made herself ready. They're the ones that are really seeking after God. They're the ones that are moving in. And God's uniting them because they're all uniting around the same revelation, around the same expectation of the same events. They may have some little different beliefs over here and some little different beliefs over here. Maybe they're, you know, believing pre-rapture here and post-rapture there and mid-rapture there. Or as some have been declaring lately that they believe in the pan-rapture theory. that it'll all pan out in the end. And so, hey, I'm just going in the first load possible. So we can disagree there, but what we can't disagree in is that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what He did before, He wants to do now. And the prophetic declarations of the glory coming forth are for the end time church. And so He's uniting that group by faith. And that's what helps to bring us into the perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says, "And He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints." You know, I read all the time, you know, Facebook is a great melting pot of Christian ideals. And you can read people's different posts and know what type of church they go to. Or read the church posts and know what the church is about. And so many churches, their focus is we've got to be out there to you know, help the poor. We've got to be out there, you know, to do good deeds. We've got to be out there to even reach the lost, reach the multitudes. And those are all fine things. But the Word makes it clear that's not the assignment of the church. At least it's not the assignment of the leadership of the church. The assignment of the leadership is to teach the saints the Word such that their mind becomes renewed, they become perfect in Christ. And then good works will flow out of that. Amen. And so it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or growth of the body of Christ." Unless we are trained, unless God's able to renew our thinking, we will never be able to fulfill His high call on our lives. Then it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's the Word that represents His title, the Anointed One in His anointing. And we're to come into the fullness of the anointing. That would be the glory. God intends for the church to rise and be trained how to step into the glory. So that's what we're doing in here. We're training how to step into glory. And part of that process involves the unification of the saints. Aaron Dunteman taught something a while back that when he said it, I thought, I like that. I like the way he put it. He was teaching about faith, and he made this statement. He says, apparently, it is very important to God that we believe Him. Well, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? God wants us to know He's a person, or He's a God of truth, a God of integrity, and that we would stake our very existence on belief of His Word. Well, in the same way, apparently, it is very important to God that His people unify in faith. Now listen, once again, you can't unify unless you're all focused on the same target. Amen. For example, if my girls come over to visit and we decide we want to watch TV, it's a challenge. Because they all have their own shows they want to watch instead of watch what they really should watch is what I want to watch. I like Westerns. I've got a daughter that will not watch Westerns. I hate Westerns. Won't do it. Will not watch a Western. And they want to watch some kind of chick flick or some kind of, you know, goofy program. And I'm not watching that. And so we have a major challenge unifying on what to watch. The point being is, we can't be unified in something unless we're in agreement what we're going to do. And God's raising up a church. He's unifying in targeting the glory, in targeting fulfilling His last day development process in their lives. And so God has put in so many promises in the Word that deal with our unity. Amen? We're going to look at those some tonight. And God gave us a spiritual principle that He's called us to become partakers of that is meant to unite us. We call it covenant. We found it in this teaching. We're teaching on covenant. We have found out that not only we, once we're saved, are we brought into a covenant with God, we're brought into a covenant with each other in the body of Christ. The covenant says we're there to support each other. We're not there to rip each other down. We're not there to criticize each other. We're not there to compete with each other. We're there to help each other fulfill their high calling. If we will help them, it'll act as a seed, and God will make sure people are raised up to help us fulfill our high calling. And everything you need will be brought into manifestation at the right time. So God's calling is to become a functioning body. I mean, my goodness, how many of you know if there's something that gets out of whack in your body, it really just messes up your ability to accomplish anything? I mean, even an ingrown toenail can mess with your day. Much less, you know, your arm or your shoulder or your back is hurting. I don't know of much worse pain than back pain. Amen? I mean, I've had migraines that'll put you on the ground. I'll take a migraine over back pain any day, as far as bad back pain. And at least migraine, you know, breathe. You can't even hardly breathe with a bad back pain. Thank you, God, for new backs. And so your body gets a little bit out of whack. Just one part of, you know, one little part of your body gets cantankerous, you got a problem. You know, your liver says, I'm just not going to work anymore. You're going to die without God showing up, right? So even the smallest things, your appendix, if not probably dealt with, can kill you. And so, in the same way, God's raising up a body that every part of the body is functioning in covenant, functioning in how can I say, healthy mindsets towards the body, in covenant. See, a member in the church that's not in covenant becomes a cancer within the body. And God does the same thing that surgeons do with cancers. He surgically removes them. So people come into a covenant church, God will take them out. How does it kill them? They just get them out of there. And we've had cancers try to come in here. We've had wolves try to come in here. And God take them out. I've never had to run anybody off. The Word does it. But I believe the Holy Ghost is behind it, protecting the integrity of the body of Christ. Again, He told me in February of 2005, your church will never know division or major strife. Now, we've really never grown to the size to be concerned about it too much. That was a joke. But at the same time, this is a strife-free church. It's a competition-free church. It's a church of love, right? I believe God knew what He was doing when He gave us the name of this ministry in 1992. He says, call it Grace Fellowship, a ministry or a fellowship of love. And I believe He has His plans for us in the end times regarding that love. So God's called us to be in covenant with one another. And we've been finding out whatever God calls you to do, if you'll do it, there are benefits attached to it. So we've been looking at some of the benefits of being a covenant people. We have found that the covenant bonds the body together. Once you decide you've come into covenant, you've made a declaration, no devil in hell is going to take me out of my assigned position and my assigned church. And I won't give way to those fickle feelings. Amen. The fickle feelings of fate. We found it as well that covenant provides a foundation for growth for the body. Unless you've got a covenant first level foundation placed, that God can't effectively build a revivalist church on top of that, because as soon as you do, you got the leadership competing for followers and undercutting each other and causing church splits. He needs a foundation of covenant to build the church upon. So I believe he's building on this church. Covenant comprehension. Amen. He's calling people to come in and be part of this end time move of God. Number three, we found that covenant provides for intimacy in the body of Christ. That we're here, we're to be best friends. We're to be here where we can. God's made this covenant. How can I say? He's put us into a covenant position where we can actually be ourselves. We don't try to act all Christian-like. Of course, that should be automatic, right? But I've been to churches where there's a certain air you have to carry to go into the church. How are you? I'm just being mindful of God. So thankful for the church. He's just such a wonderful God that's all I can think of all the time. I bet it is. Amen? I just bet it is. God wants you to come and say, how are you? I'm doing great. Glory to God. Amen. And you don't have to put on this spiritual air. Enjoy being yourself. And we've talked about you just be yourself and be like you are at home. Number four, covenant provides for governmental oversight. When you come into covenant, you recognize that God's got a leadership system He's put in the church. You submit to that leadership system, and you let God speak to you into your life through that leadership. And even trust God if they miss it, He'll still protect you. But you refuse to be those that break rank or that, you know, fight everything the leadership of the church are trying to do. It is a hassle. It is a hassle to lead people that are confrontive and argumentative. That no matter what decision you make, well, I just don't think they ought to have done it like that. Why'd they do that? Why'd they say that? Why'd they paint it that color? Why? Oh, Jesus. Can I just sell cars or something? I mean, that's the mindset that comes on the pastor. Carpet colors and... Amen. And all the pastor wants to do is just teach the word, lead people into glory, yet you got this other stuff because feelings are fickle. And covenant keeps you calm under leadership and trust them to lead the way you should go. They should, you know, that you should go. And I'm telling you what, divine order has saved my calling and my marriage and probably my life, potentially, more than once. At least my spiritual life. Number five, it allows us to fulfill our high call. Unless you're a man under authority, you'll not move up in any higher authority. Covenant keeps you in that position. It provides a covering system of prayer. We talked about this last week, right? Remember the network of prayer? Isn't that the one we discussed last week? That it brings us into a covenant agreement in the church. That as you become a person of prayer and you're praying outwardly for other people, God will raise up people to pray for you. And I believe intercession becomes 100-fold prayer because it's a seed you're sowing outwardly and God's going to bring back to you into your own life. And because the Holy Spirit is the orchestrator of covenant, He's going to make sure if anybody's being challenged in the body of Christ, He'll raise up somebody in that church group to pray for them. And everybody gets covered. And I am so delighted to be part of a praying church. And there are times I can feel people praying for me. Amen? There's times I feel God drawing me in to pray with the church. This last Friday night, we had all-night prayer. And I called Pastor Rebecca before and I said, look, I've got Sunday morning service to get ready for. I've got 3 hours of class teaching on Monday night to get ready for. And I've got a geek conference to get ready for. I really need Saturday to do that because I was committed much of last week. And I said, I'm going to let you cover all night prayer this week because I'm going to need to get some sleep. I didn't. It was like I was here praying with you. I went to bed for a little bit. I stayed up writing for a while. And then I got in the Word, And I tried to go to bed, and I woke up, I don't know, woke up about 3 in the morning. Here I'm in intercession. And I'm going, I should have just went to Georgetown. Amen. But it was like I could feel the draw to intercession, even from the house. And I believe that's part of our covenant. Tonight, we're going to look at another area the covenant produces for us. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And let's go to verse number 18. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now we know this spiritual principle, right? The principle of binding and loosing. God's given us authority through our words. But here he adds to it. If we read on, he says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Here he says, if two or more shall agree, he will do it. And if two or three gathered together, he's among them. This really touches on two principles. We're going to split them up tonight. The first one is the power of agreement. Scripture says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Let me reword that. How can two walk together unless they be in covenant? How long do you think a marriage would last if they had not come to a covenant agreement? I mean, the first time somebody's having a bad day, I'm out of here. But you've got a covenant. And God has positioned covenant in the church for many reasons, but including to allow us to come into a prayer of agreement. Because see, when you're marching toward the same vision, when you've got the same spiritual knowledge and understanding, then it's possible for you to release your faith in the same fashion toward the same direction. See, if I'm trying to come into agreement with somebody, and I go to pray, and you go to pray and they're going, you say, "I just want you to agree with me that God heals this situation in my body." And they say, "Well, okay, Father, if it be thy will, we pray that they're healed." We mentioned this this morning. Well, you're not in agreement. One's wanting to agree they're healed. The other's wanting to agree whether God's will is in it or not. You're not going to access any level of deep power of agreement in that. Amen? In fact, I don't even want that person praying with me. Because they're leaving that prayer effort and going, "I believe they're going to die. Did you hear what they told me they had? We agreed they're healed, but I don't know. I don't think he's going to make it." That's not agreement. That's prayer of unbelief. That's why I refuse to tell hardly anybody if I've ever got a challenge in my life. And if I do tell anybody, it's going to be somebody that I know will lock in faith with me. And the last thing I'm going to do, the absolute last thing I'm going to do, is post on Facebook or any social media or use any prayer chain or phone chain saying, "I'm fighting this battle, everybody pray with me." And half the people you've gotten to, 90% of the people that see it are going, "I don't think they're going to live from that." So you got everybody releasing the authority of their words, and you're going to die. I refuse that. You should refuse that. It's amazing how many people do it. Amen. I will never post a single negative symptom or circumstance on Facebook. Amen. Because I can't find anywhere in the Scripture where it says, speaking to yourselves and whining and crying and complaining about your situations. Amen. It says exhorting one another. Singing your songs and self in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart, right? We're to be exhorting one another. And so much more as the day approaches. And so agreement requires people are like-minded. And part of the thing that covenant does, it produces like-minded people. I believe even in a supernatural fashion. Can I kind of veer off a little bit on this and talk about something? I believe when a man and woman get married, something supernatural takes place. Because you can have a man and a woman that are totally different in their worldviews, totally different in their mindsets, totally different in the way they would normally live. But as they get married, something happens that all of a sudden they start to merge together in their viewpoints, their likes and dislikes, and how they respond to situations. Patty has come a long ways.
I knew you were going to say that.
In every area. But the foods we eat, whether she likes to watch football or not. But we were vastly different when we got married regarding political views, regarding world views. In fact, I tended to be somewhat politically attentive. She was more in line with politically oblivious and liked it that way. But now after 30 years of marriage, she's a news junkie. She's up on all the situations in the world. It's like God has just merged us together going the same direction with that, including in our seeking after God. It was so miraculous that we both got saved the same night. And I believe when a man and a woman get married, God does something on the inside. There's a supernatural aspect of covenant that is enacted, where they start to respond and think in the same fashion. There's even been some evidence. I don't know if evidence is the right word. Some studies that have said they even start to look like each other. They start to resemble each other as time progresses. Lucky me. Amen. And so, sorry about that, babe. But you bought into it. And so, covenant becomes a platform that we can then pray the prayer of agreement. And agreement amplifies the power God. In fact, let's go to the next one here. We're going to skip one and jump over. The next verse says, if two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst of them. Another aspect of covenant going along with agreement is corporate anointing. Corporate anointing is an aspect or a subset of two or three gathered where if believers come together in prayer and worship and seeking God and intercession, the presence of God, the power of God, normally is amplified above what they can usually access on their own. I can access the power of God at home. I can put my praise music on and I can seek God and God will fill the house. Amen? But a lot of times if I'll do the same thing and come to church, it will go to another level. It really works in the lives of those that really haven't been seeking God very diligently. They'll come into a church service and all of a sudden they'll just partake of the corporate anointing. Amen. And I know that every time we come together for prayer or church, the anointing is going to show up. I know every time that as we start to praise God through the prayer of agreement or the praise of agreement, God comes into the midst of us. And a corporate anointing shows up. And it usually is at a higher level than you're experiencing during your normal day. And God intends. See these people that are talking about, well, I don't need the church. I don't need a pastor. It's just me and God. Will never step into the glory if they make it to heaven, because it's just pure ignorance. That's the rebellion against the Word. Rebellion against the leading of the Spirit. Because I know that I know the Holy Ghost is going to lead you to church. I know it. The Spirit of God will always lead you to agree with His Word. And God will as much tell you that you don't need the church as He'll tell you to go out and marry some bonehead that's not even saved. Do we have a problem believing God's not going to tell you as a believer to go marry somebody not saved? Does anybody believe God would tell you to go marry an unbeliever? Why would God not tell you to marry an unbeliever? Because the Word says, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. And yoking represents covenant, and marriage is a covenant. He's not going to tell you to do that. Your feelings may tell you that, but God's not going to tell you to do that. In the same fashion, God's not going to tell you not to be part of the church. Now, you may be in a circumstance where there's no church near you, that every church around you is dead, but certainly online you can find something. And if we really heard God, He'd probably tell you to move and go to where there is a church. Or to pray one in. But God's not raising up people telling them that they don't have to be part of a church. That is out and out, totally 100% out of phase, out of agreement with the New Testament. Because the whole New Testament's about the building up of the body of Christ. Amen. If somebody gets their arm chopped off, which will be none of us, right? If somebody gets their arm chopped off, the body will live, but the arm's going to die. In fact, as soon as the arm's chopped off, it's dead. And a member that tries to separate from the body saying, I don't need church, is dead where they sit, and the body will go on and live without them. But it'd be better if they get through the rebellion and get in position where the body's fully equipped and fully formed. And so as we come together, there's a corporate anointing that will come on the church that will manifest many times in the area of meeting the needs of the people. It may be as a healing anointing, that the need for the majority of the people are healing. It may be a prophetic anointing where there's prophecy required. Could be a joy anointing where maybe, you know, people just need a good laugh to be free of some oppression, peace, or any combination of these, including a love anointing. And God's fusing the church together in covenant to amplify their ability to step into these anointings. And the more we know, the more we get rid of our religious traditions, the more we learn how to stay in God's order versus try to create our own, the more the Spirit of God can show up and bring us into these higher levels of anointing. Amen. Plus, the more we'll press into the kingdom. And God intends to take this church of the end times that are learning these anointings, learning how to walk in love, learning how to stay in unity, and He's going to bring into them the glory of God. So, if you're looking to pray for somebody, I mean, my goodness. I have people come to me all the time and say, Pastor, will you agree with me on this? And I'll say, what scripture are you standing on? Well, I'm just trusting God. How are you trusting God without a scripture? If we're going to agree, we need a point of agreement. See, here's one I have trouble agreeing with. Sometimes I'll go along with it just because it's not worth taking the time to teach. But people will come into prayer lines and say, Pastor Jack, I just have an unspoken request. Will you agree with me on it? How do I agree with what I don't know? Maybe your unspoken request is something that's not in the Word, and you want me to agree with something not scriptural. I have an unspoken prayer request. Well, I have an unspoken answer. Let's get an agreement for that. Can't say a word. How do you agree with what you don't know? Let's do an experiment. I've just pulled out one of these finger traps. Let's get an agreement what color it is. I don't hear any agreement. I didn't even really pull one out. It's invisible. That's an unspoken request. How do you get an agreement on that thing? How do I get an agreement with somebody if they don't have a word they're standing on? If they're not locked in on something? See, here's how agreement really works. Let me now finally grab one of these. Actually, grab one. We're going to let this represent a verse of Scripture. Amen? Here's a Bible promise. Can everybody see that? So we can be in agreement on this being a red Bible promise, right? A finger trap. When you agree on a Bible verse, a Bible promise or declaration, you then can come together at the point of that declaration, and now you've got agreement. If you don't have a common focal point, how do you agree? Now, how do I get my fingers apart? If you don't have a common focus point, how do you agree? It's like having a race. You line all the runners up, you bring them all together, and you say, okay, now we're going to have this race, and the first one to the finish line wins. And you say, go! And the people turn around and say to you, which direction are we running? How far away is the finish line? Is this a 100-yard dash? Is this a 10-mile, marathon? What is this? Without an end goal, you can't really come into agreement. And the true prayer of agreement has as its focal point scriptural promise. And only people that can come to agreement on that are people that see that God has truly promised that belongs to them. For example, let's say that we've got, Jim, Bob, and Sue Ann from the religious church on the corner. And they decide, they want to pray a prayer of agreement. So, Jim, Bob comes to Sue Ann and he says, I just want you to agree with me in prayer that if it's God's will, He brings me, let's just use healing again because that we can agree on. He heals me of this headache. And so Sue Ann says, okay, I can agree with you. Father, if it be your will, heal Jim Bob of this headache. Well, it looks like they just came in agreement on the same focal point. They both want to be healed. Or they want him healed. But was there agreement in that prayer? They're both agreeing he's probably not going to get healed. Because they don't know the will of God. And faith begins where the will of God is known. Right? And so the promise of God becomes your agreement point to pray the prayer of agreement. Without an agreement point, you can't agree. So you want to hear an interesting concept? 95% of the church today cannot pray the prayer of agreement. because they do not know how faith operates. Is that a fair number? We just threw it out. My guess is at least 95% of the church today doesn't know how faith operates. Amen? 95% of the church doesn't know speak, act, and stand. Meditate, you know, revelate, meditate, and activate. They only know God. If you find it in your sovereign will, according to your infinite mercy, if as thou wouldest, just reach down and possibly heal thy servant. There's no faith in that. That's a prayer of petition, but it's not a prayer of faith, and you can't agree without faith. Amen. Meaning a common goal that you really believe you have a right to. Let's see if there's a car out there I like. We use that Cadillac out there, you know. That's always a nice car. Would anybody here just agree with me that I get that Cadillac tonight? I'm not after your Cadillac, I understand. We're using it as a teaching example. It rides rough. You need to just get rid of that thing. Would anybody agree that that's my Cadillac tonight? Hopefully you'll say no. You're not going to agree with me. Why would you not agree with me on that? Because it doesn't belong to me. We can't agree that I have something that doesn't belong to me or that I have a right to. I have no right to go take that Cadillac. And that's not a hint either. It just was the nicest car out there in front. That's why I picked it. Even though it rides rough. Probably need to trade it for a Camry. Gold Camry. With precisely 121,000 miles on it. We can't agree that's my car. I don't have a right to that car. And most Christians are praying without the revelation of what they have a right to. And you can't agree on something unless you know you have a right to that promise. So Christians are running all around all over the place. Would you agree with me for this? Will you agree with me for that? And you can't. Because when you ask them what are your rights to it, which would be the promise of God, they don't know. Well, I just think God would want me to have it. No, you don't have a good enough focal point. You need to take your little zoom lens and focus in a little better and find precisely what you're centering on that gives you rights to that promise. So here's the truth. You can't really agree with anybody on prayer for anything unless first you have a scripture that declares it belongs to you. Second, you know that you're the righteousness of God and God's given you the rights to all the promises of the kingdom. Amen. And third, you understand the concepts of faith whereby you know if you speak it, you have it. So you got to know you have a right to it. That it belongs to you or it's been promised to you. You got to know that you have a right to it based on your righteousness. And you got to know how faith operates to really agree. But Jesus says, if two or three shall agree, they will have it. So God's raising up an end-time covenant church. People marching in the same direction with the right understanding. They can come into a spiritual agreement, multiplied, answered a prayer, and multiplied anointing. And through that church, here comes the glory. Amen. Psalm 133. Of course, we can probably just about quote this psalm in here. We cover this one so much. It says in verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity." There's covenant. God's after covenant. A united church. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment. The ointment, the oil, is the anointing. And it says the anointing goes all the way from the head all the way down to the skirts of the garment. Now, the priest didn't wear many skirts. Let's get this image right. And now in today's church, some of them, priests probably wear mini skirts. Their skirt drug the ground. The phylactery swept the ground. I mean, it hung down. So when it says it went down to the skirt of the garment, it's talking about it went all the way down to the lowest parts of the body. The anointing flows from the head to the foot through God's assigned government system, starting with Jesus the head. So here we have a picture of covenant. And God said how good and pleasant it is when they dwell together in this unity. Verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. Hermon is another term for Mount Zion. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Listen, we speak about this all the time. But when the scriptures talk about Zion, it's talking about the church. It's prophetic of the church. I believe, as Paul said, that Zion represents the church of the living God. So he says, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Here we see the anointing proceeding out of unity and manifesting as the full blessing, the fullness of life. And God is bringing together a covenant church in the end times that will step into this unity and experience these supernatural benefits of it. In fact, this unification of the church, this end time covenant, is going to be what releases the love of God in fullness on the body of Christ. I'm trying to think if I have time to go to John. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, one of the most powerful passages in the scripture. And again, we cover this a lot in here as well. Pastor Callan lives in Mark chapter 4. I live in Ephesians chapter 3 and John chapter 17. And John 15. I guess we could keep going, couldn't we? Go to verse number 20. We'll just start there. Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone. Now understand, this is at the end of Jesus' ministry. He is speaking this just before he's going to the cross. In fact, this is the last actual prayer of Jesus. We have record of what he said to any level. And so he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now he was praying for the disciples here, right? When he says, I'm not just praying for these alone, he's talking about the disciples. Those he had trained up. But he said, I'm also praying right now for those that will believe on his word, on their word. And do you know the Bible you possess, your New Testament, is their word? When you say I'm a Christian and you base your Christianity on the New Testament, you are now falling into the category of John 17, 20, where Jesus is praying for you. He says, I pray for them which will believe on their word. You are believing right now on their word that was recorded 2,000 years ago. So Jesus has already prayed John chapter 17 for us. And let's see what he says, because it's an end time prayer. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now, this is an interesting verse. He says, I want them to become one as Father, you and I are one. That's a serious covenant. Do you think Jesus was ever, you know, having a bad day and going, I just had it with the Father. You know, he's always telling me to do these crazy things. He's always telling me, you know, to position myself where people are going to reject me. Now he's telling me I got to go to this cross. I had it with his Father. That never happened. There was never any separation allowed. Do you think the devil maybe tried to stir it up a time or two? I'll guarantee you he did. Even the temptations of the wilderness were trying to get Jesus to doubt the Father. Amen. Throw yourself down. Didn't he say his angels would catch you? But he never gave way to it. And we're not to give way to it. We're to stay as one. And he says in verse 21, as they come together in one, in Jesus and the Father, we unite through Him. He's our common focal point for unity. The world will believe. Basically in Christianity, they will believe in Jesus. Something's going to happen supernaturally in the church as we fuse together as one covenant. Because he goes on, he says in verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. Oh, hallelujah. We've been given the same glory that Jesus walked in, that he shined with. That they may be one, even as we are one. Now we see one aspect of the glory is it helps unite us together. In fact, we have a cycle. The more we will bond together in covenant, the more glory will manifest upon us. The more glory that manifests upon us, the more we'll be drawn together to be one. So he says, the glory is going to help fuse them together. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Anybody want to be perfect before Jesus? I'm after perfection. We have always thought perfection meant, we thought perfection with God meant we lived sin-free. We have thought to live perfect meant to get rid of all those major sins. But God says perfect is to unite as one. In covenant, that you're not allowing division in your midst. He says, that the world may know that thou was sent me, and has loved them as thou was loved me. Apparently something supernatural is going to happen when we unite together. Something's going to come upon us. There will be a manifestation upon our lives, upon the church, that the world's going to know this is real. Why? Because they're going to see a unity that transcends natural human strength and ability. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest them before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Look at verse 20. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love, the agape love, wherewith thou hast loved me, may be in them and I in them. Apparently, when we come together as one, the supernatural agape of God is going to be released on the church unto the point it spills over and becomes tangible glory. But God says it starts with covenant. It begins with you all focusing on the same point, the same vision, and coming together after that and refusing for the devil to be able to split you. And God's positioning us to carry that supernatural love. Hug some necks. Show the love of God. Be a blessing. We will see you.